only it's a word of encouragement. You know, Tim said last week something like, some people bring more doom and gloom to the church than life, faith, and living without fear. Well, I don't want to do that. That's the Holy Spirit, guide my words as you always do. Do take charge of my mouth. Take charge of the revelations you give me, that it might be your word and not mine that comes forth. So it's a joy to be back. It's been too many years since I guess we did some things on tape, but it's been quite a few years since I last had the opportunity to speak in my brother's church. But been interesting times, hasn't it? COVID's put things in, that'll really put a slow down in your hitch. But the Lord's been good. If you ever want to do something for the Lord, I've got a surefire way for you. Decide you're going to serve the Lord and tell him, I will do anything for you, my Lord, because I love you, but I have never asked me to do this. Never asked me to teach anything else, I will do. So guess what? God wants all of us. And he gave me the scripture in the middle of the night that I wrote down because I was tired and didn't know it. And in the morning I found out, he said, I put my word in your mouth. And everything opened up for teaching, and I was able to be mentored by some of the greatest people traveling through the country at the time in the 80s. So I got a compressed, intensive course in the Lord, and I haven't been quiet since. So anyway, this is good. This is a message. I think we're going to talk about the marriage of the Lamb. The title of this is The Courtship of Jesus in His Own Words. Now, I haven't heard this taught very often in the churches, but it's one of those hidden messages. Do you know God likes mysteries, and he hides things in plain sight? And he hides things from the enemy. Remember in 2 Corinthians it said, if Satan and the princes and power of the air had known what was going on, they never would have put Jesus on the cross. You know, remember just think how they felt. That was a hidden mystery from the beginning. And at the height of the thing, Satan's having a celebration in hell. They're excited. They're partying. They're drinking. They're exalting. And all of a sudden, the gates of hell crash. That's in my vision anyway. Everything falls apart. The whole kingdom trembles. Satan is down on his knees. Jesus takes the authority, the keys of power over hell, have power over life and death. He takes it away from Satan, and he rises from the dead that we might have life through him. Think of Satan, his greatest accomplishment. Poof. So that's the type of Lord we're serving. So what I want to get into is being the bride of Christ, and from a little bit different approach. I want to do it in Jesus' word. Just to set it up a little bit, you know there are many people that denied there's a bride of Christ. They deny the church is the bride of Christ. What they use as a reason is you cannot find a single scripture that specifically says the church is the bride of Christ, or that the Gentiles, or us, the people, will be the bride of Christ. And they use other scriptures from the Old Testament to offset it, but they have a handicap, because the scriptures were made to be read under the auspices of the Holy Spirit. As a believer, this is a living word. You contact it by believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior and accepting the anointing of the Holy Spirit in your life, accepting the Holy Spirit to reveal the word to you. And most of the people that preach and teach about, well, they teach that even the virgin birth never happened. There's a lot of teachings out there that if you start looking, and the problem is they're without the faith and belief in Jesus. They haven't accepted his grace. And they definitely don't believe in the Holy Spirit. So they're blind. They're deaf. But you aren't. You're alive. So let's get into it. You know, it says there's, so there is no scripture. They're right. It doesn't specifically say, but listen to this. You know, it's implied. Jesus calls himself the bridegroom and his disciples his friends, the friends of the bridegroom. You know, Matthew 15:9, and then in Mark and Luke, you can pick it up. It's all through there. John the Baptist is identified, John 3:29, as the friend, or if you look that up, it actually is like the best man for Jesus. So if Jesus is a bridegroom and he has a best man, there must be a wedding coming, right? Revelation 19:7-9, you see, the Lamb of God takes a wife in marriage. See, these people are right. It doesn't say Christ takes a wife either. It says the Lamb of God. Well, duh. We know who the Lamb of God is. He takes a wife in marriage in heaven. And if you study through Revelations, it's happening during the tribulation period. There's those that claim it happens real quick on the Mount of Olivet when it splits and he's ending the war on earth in Armageddon. So it's a quickie wedding. Makes no sense to me. What I really like is Paul's take on it. Paul in 2 Corinthians 11:2 makes a case of this, for he says, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. Pause for a minute, because we see jealousy a little bit different, don't we, in our vernacular. And he's talking about the same jealousy of God. In Eloquence it says, they paraphrase this as, I court your favor with jealous care, which is not a human affection, but after the pattern of that of God. God says he's a jealous God. He's jealous for you. What is he jealous for? He desires each of us in his family. But the rest of that verse is interesting, for Paul says, for I have espoused you to a husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. I think that's where we're kind of implied, isn't it? That word espoused is interesting. In the Greek, it's harmazo. But what it means, it's the actual act of a father giving his daughter away in marriage. That's how Paul's doing it. So Paul, as the father of the church, is saying, he's giving us, his daughter, away to Jesus Christ. So I think we can make cases for that. Now, this next is a controversial scripture, Ephesians 5:20-32. But it's such a clear pattern of the church's relationship to Jesus. Jesus, you can't get away from it. But what you have to ignore is something that taints every one of them out of us, our own cultural bias. Now, I think, Doug, you minister on the reservations, don't you? Is there a difference in culture between your culture here and on the reservation? Yeah, definitely there's cultural differences. And we have we have a whole hodgepodge of things changing now. Now, it's enough to make you understand why in the old days, a real religious man would decide to stand on one foot on top of a telephone pole and just commune with God and keep away from the rest of the people. Some days it seems to make sense to me. So set that aside, or you'll miss what God is saying. You know, and as we read this, you guys remember, you know, this isn't about the man lording or the woman being subject to the man, because in effect, what we're talking about is male or female man is going to be the bride. You're not the male in this situation, guys. You're part of the bride. That means we should pay more attention to our wives. They can probably teach us some useful things after living with us. But Jesus is the husband. So going on, giving thanks always for all things unto the God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. Now, actually, that's kind of the key to that, this whole passage, submitting yourself. Today, so many people see this as anti-woman. What they forget, get as we submit one to another. I submit to Pastor Tim. There's some areas that he'll submit to me for. Why is that? We each have our areas of responsibility. Areas that God has given us authority over. But if you look through the panorama of the scriptures, one of my most favorite scriptures in the Bible is Lapidoth was the husband of Deborah. That is such an exciting. It has excited more ladies as I've shared that, ladies going into the ministry. Why is that in there? That's the only time Lapidoth is mentioned. Who was Deborah? She was the judge of Israel. So she was the ruler of Israel. Israel came. She mobilized the armies under her. Now, is that a woman with authority? So why is the verse in there with Lapidoth? Because it showed with all that authority and the head of Israel, she was still in the right relationship with her husband. So just, you know, and so we're talking relationship. You have to maintain the relationship. We need it with Jesus. That's just a free rabbit trail that Pastor Tim told me be sure not to do or I won't get done. Okay, so it goes on. Wives, submit yourself unto your husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he's the Savior of their body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Thanks. See, so us guys have it pretty good there, right? Until the next verse. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Well, Wayne, what did Jesus do for the church? He gave his life. So what are you called to do? Give your life. Well, that sounds easy sometimes, but see, that's not the worst part of it. See, dying, giving your life, means even when you're in a conflict with your wife and you are know you're right, you lay that down and support her and don't rise up and take it as a means of difference of offense. So you know, guys are always right in their own mind. We don't have fact-check, we have wives. But it means setting aside your desires for the one that you have. It applies to us with Jesus Christ, too. Have you, since you followed Jesus, had to set aside something of your past? Dying to yourself. So this is no different. It goes on that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that he should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He loveth his wife as he loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, his flesh, and his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now some say, well, obviously it's referring to two becoming one flesh. But it's not, because look, because Paul added, and it speaks concerning Christ and the church. So that this, everything he's talking about is a mystery. What did God promise to do for us? In the Old Testament, what's his delight? To reveal his mystery to us as we seek. This is a mystery. Paul writes of the church as a mystery, not known to the sons of man in ages past, but now revealed to the revelation of the Holy Spirit to God's apostles and prophets. And he does that several times in Ephesians. Ephesians 1, 9 through 14, 3, 2 through 6, Colossians 1, 25 through and 27, Colossians 2, 1 and 3. So it's in there, this thing. It was hidden in the past. The saints in the Old Testament did not see this, just like they didn't see there was two comings of Jesus, coming as a sacrificial lamb, and we still have the coming as the king. things are revealed in their time. So we're learning new things. Word mystery is interesting. My Greek isn't good, real good, but it's kind of like musterion. See, it's got an R in, like Doug was talking about, so it's a problem. I should use an L like he taught us. But that word is in vines denotes not mysterious. You know, we get mystery. Oh, yeah. Mysteries, murder mysteries, spy mysteries, mysterious islands and things. It's not that. It denotes, but that which being outside the range of unassisted natural apprehension, you can't understand it in the natural, can be made known only by divine revelation and is made known in a manner and a time appointed by God and to those who are illuminated with His Spirit. How many of you have the Holy Spirit in you? So you're lights, you're illuminated. In the ordinary sense, a mystery implies knowledge withheld, and its scriptural significance is truth revealed. So in simpler words, you need the Holy Spirit to know. Pastor Tim's and my, one of our favorite verses is, if you have ears, what? Hear what the Spirit is saying, or hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Right now, today, I think the Holy Spirit is doing both. He wants each of us to hear Him, and He's speaking it to the church. So it's not knowledge in the sense that only the elite, only the super special can hear it, can learn of it. Anybody who accepts the grace of salvation from Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit can hear it. That's why so many modern theologians are having trouble with some of these things. They look at us as crazy. That's why they will be part of the new progressive church that will usher in the Antichrist in the end times. You know, the church is the vehicle that helps bring the Antichrist to power. Don't be a part of that church. Not recommended. So Mary, now I want to cover just a couple other things here as we get into what Jesus said. Remember, marriage with God is a covenant, and it's a one-sided covenant. You didn't have to do anything for it. He did it all, just like He first did with Abram. You know, you go back to the covenant promise that God made in Genesis 12 with Abram, and it included the Gentiles and all those others, that's us. Was in Genesis 15, He made a covenant to him to reaffirm that. And making a covenant in those days, you took birds and calves and animals and you split them right down the middle. You separated your sacrifices and put the pieces out in a certain pattern. And then when you walked the covenant, it was actually a figure eight shaped path as you walked between the pieces and fragments. And what the participants were saying is, if I would break this covenant, then let this be done to me. Let me be cut in pieces and scattered here on the earth if I break this covenant. So is that serious business? That is. So what did God do? Did He think Abram could really keep it? No. He caused Abram to do one of my favorite things these days, fall asleep, you know. And then God came, and as a fiery furnace, He walked and made the covenant. And that's the way the covenant Jesus has made to us with marriage is the same thing. You weren't on the cross, were you? He died for us, took our sins. So that's the way it is. Just a quick reminder, difference between covenant and contract. Covenant is based on trust between each party. A contract is based on distrust between parties. How often do you hear nowadays people having contracts when they get married? Nuptial agreements, nuptial contracts. A covenant is unlimited responsibility. A contract, limited liability. You ever see that? Most of you see that. You buy something, limited liability, limited warranty. Basically, no matter what you think, we've got a way out of it, you won't get it replaced anyway. Way or limited, the insurance company has what for you? Limited liability in your policy, unless you pay more for some things. That's not God's way. It is, a covenant is unbreakable under any circumstances. It can't be. God has no way out of the covenant he's made with. He didn't want any way out. A contract is voidable by either party by set sort of terms or mutual consent. So God offers man a covenant. Satan will offer you a contract. I know, because before I met Jesus, I was well associated with Satan. He doesn't compare at all to God. Just want to touch one other thing here is this marriage to Jesus was prophesied. If you have time sometime, read Jeremiah 31, 1, verses 31 through 7. You'll learn that God is a husband to Israel. Israel has a husband and it's God. That's one of the verses theologians says, see, can't be no bride for Christ. God's already married. He'd be a bigamist. What they neglect is, what is God? The triune God. Beyond our comprehension, but he's three as one entity. You look through the scriptures, you'll find God operating separately. You'll find Jesus operating separately. You will find Holy Spirit operating separately. So evidently, they have no trouble standing alone, do they? And God's covenant with Israel is so mighty, he had the prophet Hosea demonstrate that. Marry a prostitute and had four children, and knew she would go back to prostitution. She divorced, and he left him, and then he took her back again. So God has promised that once you're married to him and the children of Israel, he's still coming back, and he will take them back as a bride in the second coming. So that erases the cage when we talk about the marriage to Christ. If we've accepted Jesus Christ, can we miss the being the bride? According to that pattern, I don't think so. If you've truly have accepted Christ in your heart and accepted him as the head, your head, you're going into the bride. Some of us are going to be kind of distant brides for a time, but I don't think this, as we study the covenant, has anything to do. We know it applies because Paul in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 through 13, repeats this whole prophecy from Jeremiah in the New Testament, applying it to us up. Now, let's learn what Jesus said and what Jesus was doing. But Jesus, you know, the one thing we forget in our culture, Jesus was an Oriental Semitic Jew. So in other words, he came from a culture. Oriental people do not think the same as us Occidental people. They have different customs, different worlds. And when he brought his message, he brought it what? First to Israel. And he taught based on Jewish culture, custom, and traditions. And then he also taught it to the Gentile. Then it went to the Gentiles. But all those people living in that time understood his words. We don't. Why? Because of the cultural difference, the idioms they used. So a modern day example, I stole part of this from a college. Five of the top five American idioms that confuse foreign people coming to this country. They don't know what we're talking about. The five top is, get your ducks in a row. I go line up the geese. How do you line up geese? How do you do it? Hit the nail on the head. Hammer? Hit the books. The worst one is, okay, Don, it's going to cost you an arm and a leg. Now, if you were relying on the word that you're hearing, what are you thinking if you've never heard that before? There's nothing I want that I'm going to pay that for. you stay away from me. Or, oh, it's just a piece of cake. Is there a party? Where's the cake? Well, I mean, they have no idea. Well, I can give you a biblical example too, because see, with idioms, even in the Bible, you look up the Greek, you look up the Hebrew, you look up the dictionary, but all these things you won't really find in a dictionary definition. Because it's how it's used. One of my favorite biblical examples that I misunderstood, I was so disappointed when I found out what this meant when I was new to the Lord. Romans 12, 18 and 20. If it is possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if the enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. And that excited me, because some of these ornery people, okay, I got to be nice to them. I know that's what God is saying. I've got to be good to them. And when I would do that to people and they're walking away, in my mind's vision, I saw their hair starting to smoke, to curl, a little bit of flame coming out, even the tops of their ears beginning to melt. Ah, this is such a good thing. Oh, yeah, okay, Lord, I'm glad you put it that way. And then I found out what it actually meant. When it's talking about the coals, it's talking about actual coals of fire. And it was part of the survival in Israel, in households in Israel. You don't think of it being cold, but in the winter in northern Israel, in the mountains and in the hills and in the desert, it gets freezing. It gets down below freezing. You need it to stay alive. And what God is really saying here, that to your enemy, you feed them, you give them thirst, you even give them of that which may impact your own survival to help them survive. It's really taking it all away. And of course, heaping on their heads, well, there's a little brazier that you put the coals in, and of course, in the Orient, they carried them on their head. So their head doesn't burn, the coal on top of their head had burnt. Okay, so, it's important. Remember in Matthew, Jesus said, come, blessed, inherit the kingdom prepared for you, for you gave me food, clothed me, and visited me when you did that to the least of these brethren. So that's where it's coming from. So just share what you have to the people. Let it be a testimony. Philip says, let it be an offensive against the evil. Okay, now we get to the words of Jesus. That took long enough. So I guess, Pastor Tim, I have to talk faster. Put it on the faster speed, please. Okay, so this to see what Jesus was talking to us, we're going to look at the pattern of a Jewish wedding. Jewish wedding is all laid out. Like we go to the back of our hymnals, you can find a wedding ceremony telling you. Well, there's a Jewish ceremony. So I'm going to show to you how that relates to Jesus and how Jesus actually has courted each one of us. He has come to us and asked us to marry him. So how does it begin? First, the bridegroom leaves his father's house to bring the marriage covenant to the bride. Well, what did Jesus do? Jesus was sent by who? Sent by the Father. He left his father's house. John 7, 28, 29, Amplified. Whereupon Jesus called out as he taught in the temple porches, do you know me? And do you know where I am from? I have not come from my own authority and of my own accord as self-appointed, but the one who sent me is true, real, genuine, steadfast, and him you do not know. I know him myself because I come from his very presence, and it was he personally who sent me.
So he came. The next thing to be done is the price to be paid for the bride. See, guys, we thought the woman we married was expensive, but not near as expensive as Jesus' bride. They negotiated a price. Janice, I'm going to get married, want to marry you. I have to negotiate with your family to see how much I need to give your family to obtain you. Now, this was kind of a competitive thing, because the greater the value, the greater the price, the greater the value placed on the bride, the greater the worth. So it was kind of competitive with the girls. So the price could not be modest, because its purpose is to show the bridegroom was willing to sacrifice in a tangible way for his bride, thus ensuring the bride is a costly item and will be highly valued and treated well by the bridegroom. So, of course, we won't need to go to the scriptures here, but we know what? Jesus paid what price for his bride? He paid it on the cross. He took away the sins. Is there any price payment greater than the life of Jesus Christ? You're extremely highly valued. You know, after that's paid, you're considered married. When the bridegroom pays the price, you're considered married. Even though he's going away for a year or more, you're now considered married. That's why they wore a veil. Actually, under a Jewish law, a woman in that case that's been paid for in the covenant made, if she went out with another guy, she'd be committing adultery, because it was considered marriage. It just isn't consummated yet. And so Jesus has done the same part. He set aside the church for himself. Now, this is interesting. The bridegroom and bride symbolically seal the covenant by sharing a cup of wine. We're all familiar with the communion. What happens in communion? We have a cup of wine. We share, we do it in remembrance of Jesus. But that's what Jesus was doing here. Jesus said, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is a new testament, my blood. This do you as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." This little piece has always changed my view of communion, because it reminds me not only of his blood shed and the sacrifice he made, but it reminds me, I realize that when he shared that wine and made it, he sealed the covenant with me to be his bride. It's symbolic of your marriage covenant. Let the Spirit work on you on that. But it's right. You know, remember, as we're doing this, the Jewish people of the time, they understood everything Jesus said. When they heard these words, they thought, why is he talking about marriage? What does that have to do with what he's doing? Why is he putting this in? Why is he saying it? Because it's part of the marriage ceremony. But if they had the ears to hear what the Spirit was saying, rather Jew or Gentile, what happened? They heard and they believed. Before the bridegroom leaves the bride, there's a traditional speech that he makes to the bride before he leaves. He says, "I go to prepare a place for you." So, of course, what do we have from Jesus? John 14, 1 through 3. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also." Kind of neat, huh? That's, you know, right out of the marriage ceremony. Now, sometimes when a covenant's been sealed, the bridegroom will have second thoughts. You guys have any second thoughts when you were getting cold feet on the price he paid for the bride? Second thoughts about it. The groom will then inquire of his father, If the price is too costly, the groom will rely. If the price is too costly, and the groom will rely on his father's answer. See if this sheds a little different light in the Garden of Gethsemane to you when Jesus said to the Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but always yours be done. And there appeared unto him an angel from heaven, strengthening him in the spirit. That's actually coming out of the room. You know, is it worth this price? If you were in Jesus' place, would you be thinking that? That's the ultimate price. And it's just intriguing that that comes through in the wedding ceremony as well. Then the bridegroom returns to his father's house, and when Jesus went, returned. John 20, verse 17, Jesus said, sir, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Mark 16, 19, after the Lord has spoke them, received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. So Jesus himself left. Now this is kind of intriguing as I prepared. This is something I've done before. I found a new piece of this puzzle. Holy Spirit showed me something new. In well-to-do families, now would Jesus with God as his Father qualify as a well-to-do family? When the bridegroom returned home, he would send one of his friends back to be with the bride and help her in the preparations until he returned. So with that in thought, consider this, John 14, verses 16 and 17. Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be in you. John chapter 16, 7 and 13. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. I'll bet when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And Ephesians 1:13, in whom you trusted that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, of course, that's Paul. But see, it was a seal. It was an earnest of the down payment. You know, in our time and era, that's what we would consider the engagement ring. Jesus sent for your engagement ring the Holy Spirit. Can't beat that, can you? Okay, next, at his father's house, the bridegroom spends a year preparing a place, a bridal chamber for his bride. He makes the bridal chamber as beautiful and attractive as he can. He furnishes it with all the supplies, guys, this is important, including food, that they will need because they'll be spending 7 days alone in the chamber and getting to know each other. So now Jesus is now in heaven preparing the bridal chamber. And the bridegroom's father continuously inspects the groom's work until he approves of it and releases the bridegroom for his bride. When a bridegroom is working on the changer, the groom often is asked, well, what are you doing? When are you going for your bride? And he replies, only my father knows. What did Jesus say? Matthew 24, 36, when asked about his return. But of that day and of that hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Same words. Do you see how this, Pat? You know, we talk about mysteries, but God loves to put patterns for us hidden in plain sight, just to encourage us and to bolster us, to make it. To me, it just puts so much more emphasis on us being the bride of Christ, how much he loved us, how much he planned for us. Everything he's spoken here is spoken for us, because he told us that in John chapter 17 when he prayed for his disciple. So meanwhile, the bride is back, getting ready for the wedding. She's putting her dress and everything together. She's preparing to go. We, the church, are to be doing the same thing. What are we doing? We should be doing. We should be preparing ourselves to be righteous, to be like Christ. You know, in John 17, Jesus said when he left, we were to pick up his mission. What God sent him to do, we were to do. In other words, spread the good news of the gospel to the people around you. That's why it's important today. I think we're coming in the times where that message is even more important with all the crises and things of pressure. There's going to be more. It's much more important that we make sure that message is heard so that other people join us. After the bridegroom's return approaches, the bride begins to sleep in her wedding dress. Now, those of you that had that real stiff, starchy dress, you might have wanted to pick a different one to sleep in. And, but they sleep in their dress. Why? Because they know the bridegroom often comes late at night, and she wants to be ready and be watchful. What did Jesus say? Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Matthew 25:13. You're supposed to be watching. Now, the bride didn't want to get caught in her nightgown or less and be taken off through the village. So she wanted to be ready. So the church needs to be ready too. You don't want to be taken unexpectedly, do you? You want to hear that trumpet. Now, many scholars say this has nothing to do with the bride or an indication of the rapture. Spirits convince me that this still applies. The 10 virgins. Then shall the kingdom of heaven, well, that sounds pretty clear to me, be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Okay, it's following right along with the wedding ceremony, isn't it? They went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept, and at midnight a cry was made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go out and meet him." Then all those virgins arose, trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and for you, but go you rather than and sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they were ready and went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Boom. Afterward, the other 5 came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily, I say unto you, I know you not." So was this some? So does this mean maybe that some of us won't be the bride? We'll miss or be terrible. You know, you can put any kind of interpretation on that. My speculation is that 5 didn't know Jesus. How many of you were married? How many of you had saved and unsaved friends? Or even today, do you have saved and unsaved friends? I take it to mean because of the way God patterned and talked about marriage and would take Israel back even after they left him and departed and divorced him and claimed they were still his wife, he still cared for him. He's not leaving his bride behind. So I take it these were people that heard about what was going on but never accepted it. And when it happened, they knew what was going and it was too late because there's not sufficient time to even present you to the Lord because it happened so quick. So the bridegroom and their friends, they leave the father's house shouting and making noise as they get closer to alert the bride. Now Jesus, you know, and I really believe the rapture, which even though they say, oh, rapture's not in there, you got to dig into the Greek, but Jesus is coming back for his bride. Right, and when he returns for his bride, 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead of Christ shall rise first. Then they who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall be with the Lord. Sounds very much like the noisy procession of the bridegroom coming for the bride. Bride, remember Jesus said, my sheep shall hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I think that's actually going to be, could be the voice of Jesus himself saying, come. You got to be able to hear his voice. And that it'll be just like when he called forth Lazarus. It's not going to be heard by most of the world. It's only going to be heard by you, the bride, the church. We'll hear that come. Remember when he raised Lazarus? The graveyard didn't empty because only Lazarus. He put his voice only Lazarus heard. Now when he rose on the dead on the third day, a whole bunch of people came out of the grave on that day. They went testimony, which has been interesting. And next we hear the shout of the archangel, and that's probably Michael. Michael, the head of his armies coming, because it comes into the air. Satan controls the air, and I think they're taking the demonic powers of the air by surprise. When he comes to get his bride, no demon, nobody's touching any part of his church. You're surrounded. It's a quick rescue mission, Denny. Snatching and recover. And then the trumpet blows. Isn't that going to be exciting to hear that trumpet? That's what we're listening for. You hear that trumpet blast. Ooh. You know, Tim and I had a pastoral friend once that wrote a song that went something like about the saints, the saints of heaven are gathering in the prayer. I think I heard the sound of a trumpet warming up, and all the saints in heaven were gathering in the portal, gathering for the coming of the Lord very soon. Just a very neat little song that I have and that'll get out of my head. Probably the archangel is warming his trumpet up. He's ready, so his lips will be ready. Ready, so the trump blows. So the bridegroom and the bride leaves the bride's village, return to the father's house. She's veiled. The village is not sure who is married. The villagers won't know until the bride returns with the bridegroom. When we're gone, the world's not going to know. All of a sudden, boom, we're just gone. But he brings his bride to heaven. Let us rejoice, shout, let us celebrate, ascribe glory and honor, for the marriage of the Lamb at last has come, and his bride has prepared himself. So she has been permitted to dress in fine, radiant linen, dazzling and white, for the fine linen signifies or represents the righteousness, the upright, just and goodly living, deeds and conduct, and right standing with God of the saints, God's holy people. Then the angel said to them, write this down, blessed, happy, be envied are those who are summoned, invited, called to the marriage of the supper of the Lamb. And he said to me further, these are true words, the genuine and exact declarations of God. Next thing that the bridegroom does is enter the bridal chamber. A friend of the bridegroom waits outside the door for the groom to announce the consummation of the marriage. Well, we know this for us will be John the Baptist, and he'll bear witness to us. And the wedding feast begins. Husband and wife spend the next seven days alone together in the bridal chamber where they get to intimately know each other. I think as we read Revelations for us in the marriage in heaven, could very well be 7 years. And it's 7 years of getting to know Jesus more closely, more intimately, more personally. And during that time, you get to be judged. You know, as you get married, you take a good look at your bride and you take going. Remember, it has nothing to do with salvation, but it'd be the Bema seat judgment where he talks about what you have done. How much you did for me. But see, eventually what happens, we know what? The church returns with Jesus. And so that's the marriage. So are you ready to get married? Okay. So I think we're going to just kind of wrap it up. I was going to give you homework. And if you feel more in love with Jesus, or did this make no difference to you? Do you think Jesus really wants you as his bride? Do you think he's talked? Is it a sure thing? Are you going? Do you have a wedding in your future? I just suggest to you, I was going to ask you all, write yourself a love letter to Jesus. Has your love, you know, how many of us, our love has grown cold from when we first came to the Lord, the excitement. So when I first came, I was in church sometimes 7 days a week. I was witnessing on the streets and going very, but what happens as we age? What happens to married couple as they age? We take for granted. So write yourself a love letter to Jesus. Tell him how much you love him. Look at everything he's done for you. Count your blessings. Build up. Just look at your life. Everything that's happened. You'll be amazed at how much he's did. How many we forget those things. Make a list of what he's done in your life. All the time he's intervened. All the time he's comforted you. All the time he's spoken. And put it away. It's personal. It's just for you, not to go out to share with somebody. But when hard times come to you, go back and look at that letter. Have any of you ever gone back and looked at your love letters when you had written to your life in old times and recapture some of that flame and some of that fire? Write a letter so when the enemy's trying to convince you you're worthless, you're nothing, you're not going to make it, you can say, oh, but wait a minute. What did I write to Jesus? Oh, yeah, and get caught up. When you get caught up in so much Jesus has done, well, then today's not going to be any different, is it? He's going to bring you through. So, amen. Okay, I was thinking, remember when I talked about the sealing of the covenant? When Jesus did it in the Last Supper, that the passing of the wine was the sealing of the covenant, that saying, I now have a covenant of marriage with you. The wine represents my covenant to my bride. When you take this, do it in remembrance of me. Remember, I am your bridegroom. And I thought that would be just a fitting way to end and close us to emphasize. You've been paid and bought for a price. And there is a bridegroom coming for you. Now, it might be 50 years. We don't know. That's why you watch. And it could be tomorrow. Tomorrow, so it's any time. Well, I thank you and hope that the Spirit has blessed you. How many of you knew the pattern of Jesus and the marriage covenant in the Scriptures? Did any of you really know and see how that pattern, how you can take it in Jesus' own words? See, the Scripture is living. It's full of little things like that where God is telling you how much he loves you. He's prepared. So let's partake in communion together. My Lord, we love you, my Lord. We're so thankful for you, my Lord. Lord, so as we end this service, we do this in remembrance of you. We partake of your body, which you sacrificed for us, the price you paid for us, that we might come to you as your bride. We thank you for it, and we take this in remembrance of you. Okay, everybody ready? And Lord, we will partake of the blood of Jesus. We will partake of the cup that he did on the night before he was betrayed with his disciples, the cup that represented the sealing of the covenant of marriage with each one of us. The cup that he said, you are now married to me. Nothing can break this covenant. You are my bride. I'm coming for you. So take and drink and think of me. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Do you want me to end it, Tim? Okay. You know, this was, in some ways, this was an appropriate message. This was Memorial Day, and we remember all the men and women who gave their lives defending this country for us. That's waning away,
way these days now because there's so few people in the military. It's getting lost. Many churches across the land are remembering the people in their congregations that died. But it was for the sacrifice that was given for you. So I think it's appropriate today because the sacrifice that Jesus gave to us is the same sacrifice that these men and women in our services gave for us. They emulated us. They gave that. So as we close, think of them and think of Jesus. Because this is just a week after Pentecost. This is when everything came together. So my Lord, this day we remember all those who have died for us, the men and women in the armed forces. Most of all, my Lord Jesus, you. We remember you. And we remember the martyrs in your name also that died to bring forth this word. Let us be bold and to bring forth this word until the day that you return for us. So now I bless you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. May his angels watch over and keep you and your families and keep you safe. May his Holy Spirit stir his spirit within each and every one of you to bring to remembrance the words of the Lord, the words that he has spoken to you, to bring a joy and in the heart that you leave knowing Jesus loves you. Amen.